I'm not afraid. I fight the good fight of faith. I fight the good fight of faith. I live above fear. I live above fear. God's word is my reality. Just four lines. Did we get it? I'm not afraid. I fight the good fight of faith. I live above fear. God's word is my reality. Are we ready? Okay, it's a very simple song. I'm not afraid. I fight the good fight of faith. I live above fear. God's word is my reality. Did you get it? I'm not afraid. I fight the good fight of faith. I live above fear. I live above fear. God's word is my reality. I'm not afraid. I fight the good fight of faith. I live above fear. I live above fear. God's word is my reality. Did we get it? God's word is my reality. All right, so, brah, Michael, let's sing it. Brother, who come and stay here? Sister Juliet, Brother Harry, people should come and sing. Are we ready? Juliet, come and stay. I'm not afraid. I fight the good fight of faith. I live above fear. God's word is my reality. So we'll just sing it together a couple of times before we go into what we have to do today.
No,
Father, we thank you for yet another time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its power to liberate. We thank you for its power to set men free. We thank you for its power to build us up. We thank you for its power to open our eyes to see the things that are ours. And today we are grateful because indeed we will clearly see what we have, and we are strengthened again in the consciousness of who we are. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Praise God. How was your day? See them. I'm very stressful. My hair, he just shook his head like, if you don't know. Only the sister that's sitting beside Baron Michael, I just read it. She looks like she didn't go to work today. And of course, myself, you know, we are just looking like, you know, the devil can't get us down. I don't know about you, but we are good, we are good. Randra, how was your day? Radusha, how was your day? Oh, that's fine. We believe you. Praise God. Okay, so don't worry. No matter how your day has been, it's another time to fellowship with the Word, with the Spirit, with brethren, and to get better. So that is our utmost consciousness. Be alert, be prepared, be ready. Praise God. So you have your Bibles, you have your Biros, and your book. I'm sure by now everybody knows that. According to the Defined Assembly, you should come with your higher education notebook, and a Bible, and a Bible. If you are bringing in someone for the first time, please ensure that so they don't come and look out of place, okay? Just tell them before and bring your big book or buy for them. Praise God. All right, so before we start, we'll just do a brief admonition. Just write this down clearly, very clearly. Your pastor can look at you. Your pastor can look at you and instruct you in further steps to take for your spiritual growth. Your pastor can look at you and instruct you in further steps to take for your spiritual growth. Okay, you know when we talked about spiritual growth, we studied that probably last month or some time ago, and we said spiritual growth is not an abstract thing, Abi, that we can see it, we can know if you are growing spiritually. You not just say, I'm growing. Who are you to judge another man's servant? We will know if you're actually growing. So, and most times you're not the best judge of that. If they ask you to score yourself in any exam, is it possible that you fail yourself? Is it possible? Mm-hmm. No, there are some persons that are very, very firm and just. They can fail their own self. But I don't think it's possible, because if you're the one that sets the question, you're the one that knows the standard, you answered it, you marked yourself. So at the end of the day, you definitely will pass. So in spiritual growth, you're not the best determinant of, or the best judge of whether you're actually growing spiritually or not. Because if we ask you, say, I'm growing now, is it not growth? At least I could do this one I will not do. You know, some persons feel, you know when we talked about, I wish you really, if you don't have that, go and get it online. What amounts to spiritual growth? The person just feel like, I'm seeing visions and visions and visions of the heaven opening, earth, everything. I'm just seeing. So I'm great. I'm seeing. I can, like, some persons will say, I can see into your life and just tell you from the how many strands on your head to everything. They can do that. And then they feel that they're growing. But of course, when we looked at the scriptures, we realized that is not a tangible way to measure growth. So if you don't know what growth is and how you should measure growth in the first place, you will not be able to tell yourself that you're growing. That is why it's the pastor's responsibility to grow you up. Remember when pastor said, know your pastor's duty and know your savior's duty, who died for you and who is growing you up. So your pastor's job is to grow you up. Because of that, he can specifically give you instructions and say, hey, do this or don't do that. I know we have many of us have we are this. Oh, I'm free in Christ. Oh, stand fast in liberty, wherein Christ has set you free, and be not again entangled with any yoke. So, if you give anybody some kind of instructions, it already feels like a bondage. You know that some people have that mindset. Do this, don't do that. They already feel like, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Why will you be stressing me? Your pastor has the power, the right, and he should give you specific instructions concerning your growth. And it does not just matter, it doesn't just mean read the Bible daily. It goes to every area of your life. He can tell you for the next 3 months, don't even look at TV, even if it's to watch football. See your man. See that unbelief in action. You can say you don't even watch, in fact, stay away from your phone for a month. Do you know that? Stay away from your phone for a month. And you will not see it like someone that is witch hunting you, someone that is the curse of Satan upon you. Or he tells you, okay, social media, no for now. Or don't even take selfies for the next 1 week. You don't know it's possible. See all these people. You might be thinking, how does that affect my spiritual growth? It does. Oh. It does. Like, see what I was telling some persons after, before just the 5 minutes break we have for church to start. Let us quickly take selfies. Because after service, the makeup would have gone. So that's there's a consciousness that you think that this does not affect you, but it does. It does. So expect it. You have to expect that your life is. If you want to grow, if you want to grow up spiritually, be ready to open up every area of your life. That is why you have a choice to choose your pastor very carefully. Remember when pastor taught that? Choosing your local assembly, choosing your pastor, that's your choice. Oh, it is your own choice. Nobody can force you and say, go to this church or submit to this man. But once you have carried yourself there and brought your head and say, this is where I want to grow, you no longer have a choice. Oh, you don't have a choice. You cannot cherry pick instruction. You know when they give you like 5 things and you say, okay, this one is good. This one I cannot do it. This one I'll try. This one you just do random sampling. I just do that one. Tubu, Meresina. There's this game we used to play then. You just be pointing. Anyone your hand falls last, you just take it. You can't though. You cannot afford to do that. If you're not going to obey every instruction, they know that you're not ready to submit. And don't give your pastor unnecessary headache. Let's look at Hebrews 13. This is not yet our message. We have not started what we are going to talk about today. So it's just a detail. Hebrews 13. Verse 17. Number is not done again. Are we them? Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. You know, this is one scripture I got to realize recently again and took to heart. It means that it is possible for pastoring to profit you and for it not to. The choice is yours. Paul said that when you don't obey, when you don't submit fully, your pastor doesn't do his duty over you with joy anymore. And it might show in different areas. Of course, you know, when we are giving instructions to people, it's different. When you face pastors, you also give them their instructions. Don't lord over God's sheep. That's not your concern. We are talking about now. That's why don't say, let us look for the balance. Focus on what we are talking about. We are addressing members. Praise God. I just sense I should clarify that to somebody. We are addressing members. So stop looking for balance. Take your own. All right. So the members, your pastor, if for example, if he gives you one instruction, do this. Next week, he does the same thing. Next 2 hours, he keeps saying the same thing over and over again. You know, one or two things can happen. Of course, we know pastors are supposed to have long suffering. they are everlasting suffering. Well, let me not say anything. But it's possible that it might just either reduces the attention on you and focus more on persons, because as you are not obeying, there are others that are obeying. You know that, right? You give an instruction to 5 persons. I give an instruction to everybody here, and only Joshua S keeps doing it. One, first time, second time, third time. Who do you think my attention will focus more on?
Who will I give more responsibilities to? Who will I trust more? So as my pastoring profited the others, so it is possible that when you are saying, you might think it doesn't matter. You might think it doesn't know. You know the funny thing, there's some times that you might give some kind of instructions and you are not there watching over the person. It's just, of course, accountability. And then your pastor is not there, so you just chip in. This one will not affect the after I've submitted for, like, when we're asked to do dry fasting and not to eat, take anything, and some persons were to drink Fanta because they had Qatar in the name of I didn't mention names, I just said somebody went to drink Fanta. I said why? Because he had Qatar. So I were told not to even take water. I said, it's not just Fanta, after I did not eat fufu. Bedroom. Partial obedience is not obedience. So ensure you take this to heart. Whatever instruction you get, it is for your growth, except you are not willing to grow. If you don't want to grow, if you are not ready to grow, if you just want to be as you are, so shall you be now, forevermore, to the world without end, fine. But if your desire, of course, you know that in that state you are, you're already displeasing God. But if your desire is that you want to get better, you want to grow, you want to fully understand and appreciate all that you have, you must be willing to submit your full life under the check of your pastor. And just trust God that you will not be misled. Trust God that you will not be taken advantage of. That's why carefully choose. You know, it's not everybody that preaches even the word of Christ that can pastor you. I don't know if you know that. While we're in Ibadan, we had options of going to some churches that were also in what you call word churches and Christ centered. But it's not everybody you can. I don't know how to. I'm being careful. God did not send. There are some persons that will not be able to pastor you. Let me just put it like that. Even with all the word that they know. Because you might not be able to better receive from them. I don't know. I don't know how to phrase it. But that's what I'm trying to say. So that's why you must choose carefully. Your criteria must not just be that, this man knows word. Let me just go. Do you understand? There's all around. There are some persons that what they know. But that's in, they are very good at in word. But in their social life or in their own, the way they conduct themselves, they don't have any reason with slapping somebody, for example, that offend them. And they are still men of God. Do you understand? They're like, is it me? Are you back? In the name of Jesus, I slap discipline to you. It's not some persons can do that, and it doesn't affect the anointing. It doesn't reduce the fact that they are men of God. But there are also some persons who like that more. I like a man of God that has action, that just wants to do back. Other persons like to do their own things softly. Some of them will say, you must hear this word by force. This word, you must understand it. And so, somebody will preach as if he's trying to force your head open and put the thing there, whether you like it or not. Other persons will say, you don't understand this. Okay, let's go over again. You ask the same question over. You know, different persons pastors in different ways. So you don't just say, because this person is a grace man, he can pastor me. Be careful. But once you have chosen that and your heart is aligned to that, ensure you trust his ability to grow you up and you take instructions carefully. Are we done? Did we get that? Good. All right, so don't forget your pastor can give you specific instructions concerning your growth. If he feels some basic things are detrimental to you, trust me, some of you don't want to know the instructions that we have received. Something that, for example, now personally, I've not been able to understand why something as basic as not watching some channels in my house will affect my spiritual growth. But he that is wiser than I said it is. So what shall I do? Praise God. So, and then you go to other people's houses, even men of God, the tongue speaking fire, and they are watching even Big Brother in their houses. And you're like, why can't I happen? This person's growth has not been limited. But your own pastor said, no. So what do? You submit. Don't start trying to rationalize and say, after all, this person did it and it did not affect him. Mm-mm. Stay within the path of growth that your pastor has carved out for you. All right, so let us start our topic today. We are going to continue with where we stopped the last time, living above fear. So this will be like living above fear 2. Living above fear 2. Are we ready? Wow, time is just flying. Okay, so we know the last time we talked, if you know you don't have that series, please just try and get it online. Living Above Fear 1, so we can it should just help you flow better when you get back and listen to it again. We realized then that one primary tool of the devil to keep believers under bondage is what? Fear. And then we traced it from Genesis 3, how fear was introduced via sin, and the fact that the devil has used that as to his own advantage to keep men from exercising their authority. All right, so let us see. And that is not God's wish that men will live above fear. That's not God's wish that men will live subject to fear. Luke 1. Let's try and be as fast as we can. We have a lot to cover today. Luke chapter 1. Remember, you must open your Bible. You must read it yourself. I am not your Bible reader. We are studying together. Luke 1:74. Are we there? This was Luke 1:74. This was Zechariah praising God via prophecy. And he said a lot of things, but from 72 he said, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Now this is the oath that he will grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hands of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So this was God's expressed wish from the beginning, that he will be able to save man from whatever it was that was keeping him in bondage, and that man that he has saved would be able to serve him without fear. Because serving God, in fact, you cannot serve God from the basis of fear, and that is not acceptable service. God will not have his children afraid of him. So what did he do about it? Hebrews 2. You know, God is not someone that just wishes and just wishes in vain. He always does something about what he wants. Hebrews chapter 2. We've read that scripture a lot of times here. We should be able to quote some scriptures by now. We'll just be quoting it. Hebrews 2:14. Are we there? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So God did something that was all-encompassing. If these people, what is that making them afraid is, what is making them unable to serve me properly is fear, what is the root cause of this thing? The devil and whatever it is that he did. And God himself, he not just handled fear, he dealt with the devil himself. Do you understand? So that, you know, Zechariah was saying that we being delivered from the hands of our enemy might serve God without fear. Some persons might think that deliverance from the enemies might be the Amalekites and Edomites, and that might be their own mindset. But we know as spiritual men that he was talking about the enemy of man, which is the devil. Praise God. So that's what we are going to focus on today. How does the devil use fear to bring men to subjection? And two major ways he does that is, one, through deception. And then the other one is through oppression. Deception was the one we focused more on the last time. When the devil tries to deceive you, when he tries to falsify God's report, when he tries to twist what God has said to give you a false impression, to make you believe something that is different from what God has originally said. Genesis chapter 3, and I'll just read one of the funny ways he does that. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. Are we there? Genesis 3:1. Let's be fast. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, had God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now see God's instruction. Genesis 2:16. Just flip a page before. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now you see the difference between what God said and what the serpent came to report. You saw the difference, right? So the instruction was, you are free to eat of anything apart from this. But the serpent came and said, did God say you should not eat anyone at all? That is not just even touch any tree. Don't just eat of anyone. So in that way, why is he asking that question? Is it that it happened? You don't know what God's instruction was. But in twisting it and in getting your response back, you will be able to understand fully if you know what God truly has said. Do you understand? And you know that even Eve's response was also not accurate. But we'll not dwell on that. Eve's response, God said you should not even touch it. That was not an instruction. Praise God. You should not even look up. Anyway, let's go. But the devil comes and then he twists it and falsifies it and says, well, is it like this? Is it like this? Giving you an option to accept or reject it. Praise God. So what did Eve do? Eve accepted what the devil said and then she was deceived. You know the same thing the devil did when he came to Jesus? If truly you are the Son of God, turn these stones to become bread. Jump from this cliff. After all, the Bible says that he will give his angels charge over you and you will not dash your feet against the stone. But from Jesus' response, we see that the best way to combat the devil's deception is to present the same word accurately. So when you present the word of God, that the truth of God's word that the devil is trying to falsify, and you give him an accurate presentation and say, no, this is what it is, the devil automatically loses a comeback, as they say. He doesn't have anything else to fight the truth, because once you are strong in the truth that you know, then he doesn't have any parts to play with regards to deception. So that was what we handled the first time. Whose reports will you believe? Are you going to believe what the devil is saying, or you believe what God said? So you can only fight that the devil's deception from an accurate presentation of what the word really is. Okay, so today we'll just start on another line. You know, the reason people will say, why does the devil always do this? But you know, if I just like that the devil actually does not even have any other nature. That is who he is. The Bible calls him devil, diabolos. Pastor said we should not be scared of Greek words, so let me be using it. Devil, diabolos, meaning what? The person that falsely accused, the slanderer. Do you understand? Even the other name, if you say, okay, you don't want to call him devil, you want to call him Satan. Satanas, what is that one? Someone that also deceives. So he doesn't have any other nature apart from the fact that he just wants to deceive the saints. So you cannot blame him, in quotes. That is who he is. That is his nature. He brings nothing but lies. He brings nothing but deception. So that is who the devil is. And today we are talking about the second way in which the devil keeps men in bondage, which is true oppression. That's going to be our focus for this service. Oppression. Hallelujah. Now, before we go further, let me clarify something. You know, people have this fear that from, okay, let's read Revelation 12. There are some scriptures that persons have that say, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that accuses us before the Father. There is nobody that says, Revelation chapter 12. We'll just clarify this quickly before we move on. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And then you see the other scripture in Job, we'll not have time to read that, where he said the sons of God presented themselves and the devil also came. And so there was like a panel of discussion. And so persons feel like in heaven, Jesus occupies the right-hand side and the devil is on the left-hand side. And so when the devil is talking, I say, Jesus, God, you see this rejoice. She's very stubborn. Every time our pastor keeps telling her, wanting, she never obeys. She does not do it. I don't know why you are still, this child should just be cut off. Let me go and slap her one so that her face can turn around one day. And then she'll be looking at the back only one day. And then Jesus will come and say, Father, you cannot do that. You know, he died for her. Is my voice soft enough? You know, I died for her. My hands are still bleeding from the nails I took on the cross for her. Please, Father, just look at me. Don't look at the devil. Turn alone to my side, Father, for I am on your side. God did not think. I said, devil, Jesus. But sometimes even God will never agree again. We're just like, devil, your case is stronger. That rejoice is true. I want it so much. Every time, apostle will tell her that thing. Every time, she goes, if I just go and slap her one, just one slap. Okay, give her half. She does not have strength. Just slap her half. Then the Satan will say, yes. That's what happened to Job. The devil, Jesus will still be begging. The devil is still going. Jesus is begging, Father, please, don't do it. The devil is about to do like this. God just changes his mind. Stop! And then they will not show rejoice a vision. You see? The Jesus just saved you now. The devil is about to slap you. And then you just be, The devil has no place. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What fellowship has light with what? And what concord has Christ with who? So there is no meeting point between the devil and Jesus. Between God and the devil. There is no fellowship. There is no standpoint. There is no communion. There is nothing. There's nothing. They are like parallel lines that can never meet. That's how we do parallel lines now. I don't know too much maths, but I know that one. Don't parallelogram. Why are you confusing me? Parallel lines. When you draw like this and draw like this, even if you draw it from end, it will never meet. It's okay. Stick to the word. I know the word. I must not know mathematics. The word is our reality. Praise God. So they will never meet. There is no concord. There is no fellowship. There is no accord. So don't think because you see that the Bible says the devil is accusing men before God, and then you feel like, okay, you have to be begging God daily and ensure that God is on your side, not Jesus is on your side, so that the devil's accusation will not be better. No. The Bible, who does the devil bring the accusation to, as we see in the Bible? He brings it to men. Who is it? Is it God the devil went to meet, or it was Eve? Who did he go to? Eve. In the case of Job, who did he go to? It was actually Job. Even when he went to die, he said, curse God and die. This is what I know. Who? It was Job. In Jesus' case, who did the devil go and meet? Did he say, oh God? No, he will meet you. He will present the fact to you. Through whatever means. True by evil division that people say they see and people are in hell. It is the devil presenting facts to them. And they agreed with the devil and said, you are right. Bimbo Dukola is in hell. Trouser is bad. Earring is bad. And then they agreed. So it is him bringing with whatever we just be quick. That's why you must be alert to be able to sense it. No matter how it is coming, it is the devil that is bringing this accusation. So it is you the devil comes to tempt. Not God. God cannot be tempted of any man. Neither does he bring temptation any man's way. So there is no meeting point between God and the devil. Get that fact very clear. Even though the devil is an accuser, he does not accuse us to God. Rather, he accuses us so that we can untake his report to God. You are actually the one that takes that report to God. You're actually the one that goes in the place of prayer and say, oh God, my life has finished. Oh God, I'm the one, I don't even know my whole life. You are the one giving God that report. Do you understand? So it falsifies your mind so that you that has the power to approach God will not take that false report to God and then make his own power over you powerless. Anyway, let's focus. Let's continue. That's just a clarification. There's no meeting points between light and darkness. All right, so the devil makes you doubt the integrity of God's word. His accusation is to make you change your confession, nothing else. And then it is that confession that you will confess to God, and then you will not get what it is that you actually need in the first place. All right, so if you want more of that, remember the first series, Living Above Fear 1. All right, now let's focus on oppression. We are going to talk about oppression today. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, when you just see that, you're like, how do you say these people were oppressed of the devil? We did not really see the devil, in quotes, putting hand on anybody's head or pressing them down. But in the activities of Jesus, when you say healing all that were oppressed of the devil, what did he do? He healed the sick. So in the person being sick, the Bible records that as an oppression of the devil. He cast out demons from persons that were demon-possessed. In doing that, the Bible says those persons were what? Oppressed of the devil. Even the one that was mad, they were all under the oppression of the devil. So the oppression of the devil, there are physical things we can see, tangible things we can see in the lives of men, things going wrong, or just some things not just working according to plan. Physical, you can actually see it. It's tangible. And then you say, this one. If you're not careful, you might attribute it to God, attribute it to circumstances or anything. But once you are able to discern fully and say, no, this one will not take it because it's an oppression of the devil. So whenever a man is afflicted with things that are not in line with God's word, be quick to realize that this one has been oppressed. This devil is making this person feel he dominates him. Even in the form of, I don't know how common that thing is anymore. I don't know. Maybe people still have that. Those people that will say something is pressing them at night. I know it used to be very common when I was in school then, secondary school, especially persons staying in hostels. But I don't know if it's still common. They're pressing you. All the ones that will say somebody was flogging them. Somebody pressed you too, if because you don't have any bone. If you are pressed, I don't know what will happen to you. You just break. So persons are enduring those kind of demonic afflictions, the ones that are, some persons actually say that they wake up and they see stripes on them. Or the one that me, I know, the only thing that happened to me, I don't know, that I think it's an oppression of the devil, because that's condemnation now. I was wearing, don't say correct, I've always been in Christ, hidden in Christ, and Christ in God. I didn't have all those pressing things people do. I've been seated far above from my mother's womb, so don't think that I was part of such petty afflictions. Anyway, glory to God. So I think I've said it before, when I was in 100 level, I just left my parents' house, and my dad didn't want us to wear trousers. My dad was concerned then, trousers is a sin that can separate you from the love of God. So, of course, we grew up not wearing trousers. And then I entered school and I was so happy, like I was free in Christ. Oh, glory. So I can now, my father is not here anymore. I'm free to wear trousers. And I went, like rejoicing, and I went to buy 2 jeans trousers with my money, pocket money I was supposed to eat. I was exercising my freedom in Christ. I went to buy trousers. Well, then it was not even Christ. I didn't know anything about Christ, realizing anything. I was just exercising my freedom that I was out of my father's roof. Exactly. Then I was dream and see my father pursuing me every night with cutlass. Every night with cutlass. He was always pursuing me. I did not have rest. Now I'm thinking about it. Guys, you allow me to see, you will make us stay here longer than 8 o'clock. I will dismantle all of you now. Focus. This place is always the heat of... calm down, Bedred. So I was only seeing my father pushing. He's now realizing that must have been a demonic affliction. Just so they were pushing. Oh, these people are just terrible. So I was always seeing my dad pursuing me with cutlass, with everything, beating me. That the fact that I was wearing trousers and yet I was still stubborn, because I used to be very stubborn. Not now. I'm sanctified in Christ. Glory. I'm no longer stubborn. So I kept wearing it for one whole session until one day. The dream became, I don't know what it became a trance, really. I dreamed that maybe my father felt in the dream that the cutlass was no longer working. So he brought a tractor. You know this tractor they use to you're laughing at me, it's not your fault. Now I can just laugh about it, but then it was not funny. My father brought a tractor and a bulldozer. That's the what they call it, a bulldozer. And then he used bedroom. I wish the camera could just turn and face all of you to see the noise makers in the defenders. It is well. Noise makers. Please write the list of noise makers. Anybody that makes noise, again, let me know. So my father used a bulldozer and then cut off my leg. And the leg was on the floor and it was bleeding. And I woke up literally in pain. As in, the pain was tangible. The same pain I felt in the dream, I woke up with the pain. I held my leg It took me almost 5 minutes to realize that my leg, I just woke up, the stubbornness fled, and I packed the trousers. I didn't even dash anybody. I folded it. I went to throw it away in the trash can. And then I was liberated until I graduated from school. In fact, until I married. Because my husband, I didn't wear it again. I was free. So that's oppression. I just realized that. I didn't understand. I kept just dreaming. So people that have, people just having different kind of demon. Okay, oh yeah, it's okay. So there are different demonic oppression. There are different ways the devil oppresses a man. And if we are not careful, we'll attribute it to other things. But we must be discerned. We must be able to know. You know, knowledge is what keeps people in bondage. If you don't know, you just fear over anything. But if right now, if I have a dream like that, I'll just wake up and laugh. I'm like, really? Well, that was funny, man. What did I watch last night? There will be nothing in my mind that my dad was actually angry at me and pushing me. But why? What changed? Knowledge. So that's why we teach these things, to ensure that you have the right knowledge. You know what can be from God and what cannot be from God, no matter how like God, even if the thing is wearing white. Okay, so we've looked at the oppression of the devil, and it comes in different visible and different manifestations like sicknesses, mental issues, demonic terrors and attacks, afflictions, possessions of the mind, etc. These actions make it look like the devil actually is in charge. It makes you feel like the devil has one exaggerated power, one power that, you know, when you see some things happening, you just, wow, the devil is powerful. Oh, the devil has power. So it makes you feel like, okay, this devil has so much control, or he has so much power, whatever it is, I don't know. But those are how oppressions manifest, to give you an exaggerated opinion of the power of the devil. But does the devil really have power? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. Does the devil really have power? As much power as he parades to have? 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Are we there? Because I'm distracted. All right, are we there? 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness and has given a shine in our hearts to give the... Sorry, let's start from verse 4. Or let's start from verse 3. I don't like... Okay, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their mind, the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, see what the devil... See, there are two comparisons here again. There are persons that the Bible called the God of this world that blinded their eyes. So why... Who does the Bible refer to as the God of this world? Who? Satan. So... It gives you the impression that, the devil is the god of this world. It means he has power in this world. It means he has power. Since this world is his domain. But does the devil really have that power over all men? Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start reading from verse 1. Are we there? Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you... And he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and had raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Now we see a distinction between two categories of persons. We see persons that the Bible explicitly said that these ones are under the dominion, the darkness controlled by the spirit of wickedness, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. However, he said, you, they were talking to saints, he said, you were once like this, but now you have been washed, you have been sanctified, and God has raised you to sit with Christ in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers, showing you that there are two categories of persons in the world, or accord with men that are unsaved, or with unsaved men. They actually have a God over their lives, right? They are subject to the wiles of the devil. They are under his own bondage and yoke normally. He has power and influence over them. But the devil cannot exercise that same authority over all men. What's the distinction? The man in Christ. So you that have been saved, you that have been washed, you that have been sanctified, you are not in that category of persons that the Bible calls under the influence of the wicked ones. Do you understand? So there must be no, remember when we say God and devil, no parallel lines, Abi, that can never meet. Also, the distinction between you and the unbeliever. It is, you are not on the same plane at all. So the spirit working in them is even from the same spirit working in you, which is why you, as much as people want to say the devil has power, the devil has authority, or we still live in a world that the law of sin and death still reign, the devil still have power and ability to influence things, be quick to qualify it. He doesn't have power over all men. He has power only over those who are not saved. What made us different? The death of Christ is the triumph over Satan. The death of Christ was... Genesis 3. Let's try and be fast. A lot of scriptures to go through. I know we know these things, but I don't want to paraphrase it. We have to read it together. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Are we there? Genesis 3:15. Open, open, open. Let's be fast. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So that was the first statement with God concerning the fact that the work of the serpent, which is the serpent that God was referring to there, would his head will be bruised, his authority will be crushed, and there will be a separation. So that was the prophecy. Now let us look at how it was accomplished. Even while Jesus was alive, Acts 10:38, I already read that. Let's look at it together. Acts 10, verse 38. People with hard copy Bible, as if it's hard to open it. All right, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, this was talking about when? Was it when Jesus was alive or when he was dead? When he was alive, good. So even in his life, before even his death, Jesus had dominion and power over the devil. Luke chapter 10. So this was the story of Jesus sending out the 70 to go preach and send them to cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, freely you've received, freely give. And then they came back with a report and they were so happy and they were so excited, saying, even the demons were subject. Okay, let's read from verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. You see, this was, you know the way they say, even the devil. It was like a big thing for them. Like, wow, we were doing so much things. Even the devil self was subject to us in your name. And it was so, that hype was really high. And he said unto them, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Talking about defeat as in, of course, okay, we'll talk about that when we move on to the next places. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and then said a lot of things. Now, you see the focus. For them, they felt the devils being subject to them was the high point of their ministry. The high point of their ministry was like, wow, they could just tell to this demon, out in the name of Jesus, whom we preach. And he went out, and that was like, wow. And he was like, fine. I have already given you power. This was even before he died. Of course, he was giving them dedicated authority. They could use his name to cast out devils. But he told them something very significant, that this should not even be the point of your rejoicing. That means this is not the peak of who you are. The peak of who you are is that your names are written in heaven. Of course, telling them as something that's going to happen in the future. And what does that mean? It's not just that. It means that you are the ones that will be in Christ. You are the ones that will be found in me. You are the ones that will be born again. You are the ones that will have the Spirit of God. You are the ones that will have the new nature. That is the bigger authority. Not just that you went to you cast out the devil, and so that he was trying to make them look like this thing is good, fine, but it is little. So don't give the devil that exaggerated opinion in your mind, like, wow, it's a big thing to cast him out. He was trying to point the fact to them that these things are petty. Praise God. Showing them that, man, the bigger things, these things should not be what you struggle with. These things are just the basics. These are the things that the smallest of you should be able to do. There are more things to comprehend in Christ. Praise God. All right, so we see how Jesus downplayed. And you see, this was one of the places, this verse 21, one of the places I love in the activities of Jesus. You see, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit. You know that agalio there? I wish I was there. So I tried to picture how Jesus could have rejoiced in the spirit. You know the way agalio was now? He just thought about the fact that, wow, these men are going to be. So he rejoiced. See what made Jesus rejoice? The fact that men could exercise authority. Men could, where he could not go to. You know, he was in a place, and then he sent men ahead, and then they were able to do these things in his name. Imagine, I'm sure he looked forward to the future where not just the 70, but millions of men in different places would just stand up, and then they're able to just exercise authority. And it was beautiful. Do you understand? It was Jesus rejoiced. That's what I could say. Oh, Jude, pack your Bible and come and sit down here, in this seat here. Praise God. All right, so Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and then we moved on. Okay, so let us move. So even in his life, he had that authority, he had that influence over the devil. That was not even an issue for him. All right, so let's see what happened in his death. But that was fully accomplished by his death, his burial and resurrection. The sacrifice of Jesus for sins. Colossians chapter 2. We'll just quickly read all the scriptures. Colossians 2. Okay. From verse 15. The first talk, you're just describing how Jesus died on the cross and blotting out the handwritings of the ordinances that were against us, which was the law, and took it away that was causing a separation. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He was talking about the cross, how Jesus was able to triumph and blotted out the handwriting of the law against us. And not just the law. Jesus did not just appear to take out the law or to make us have access to the Father. Rather, he also openly disarmed, as in he took out their powers, he triumphed over principalities, over powers, over the spiritual wickedness in high or low places or whatever it is that had influence over men. So Jesus did that also through his sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2. Okay. From verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also had highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Now, I don't know where the devil's authority, whether it is in heaven or it is on earth or is underneath the earth. So people that are familiar with the Milky Way, is there anywhere that was not covered in these places? Heaven, earth, in case there's another realm, Galaxy, Asgard, whatever it is, Infinity War, just know that everywhere was covered. Praise God. Whether in heaven, earth, under the earth, there is no other territory that the power. Where is the Wakanda? You were not here when we talked about that first instruction. Somebody like you, pastor needs to give you specific instruction concerning your growth. He should tell you not to watch movies for 1 year. 1 whole year. You should never look at your phone. Praise God. So there was no place that was not covered. There is no place where the devil went to hide one small authority and say, when Jesus died, he did not see this one. I kept it reserved. So after he went, I went to bring it out. There was nothing like that. Anywhere power could be, Jesus triumphed over them. And this is what pleased God. Ephesians 1, we read that almost every service day. I'm sure by now we should fully comprehend what is written in that place. Ephesians 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And I'll put all things under his feet and give him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Showing that, if this one went as far as saying, it amplified it. Power, mind, dominion, whatever you want to call it, any name that is named, so long as the thing has a name, even if it does not have a name, give it a name. You know you can name things. So long as it has a name, Christ has a name that is above it all. So the dominion of Christ transcends everything you can ever think about. And Jesus, God, Paul's talking about, he said that your eyes should be open to see this, because this is the same power that is at work in you. That's what he called the glory of the riches of his inheritance in the saints. You know when all these big men, I'm sure Dangote's children, all of them are just, they don't even, but I don't know that they need to bother about inheritance, because right now they already have inheritance. But just imagine people that their parents have a lot of money, and then some of them will just be calculating to when their father will join and depart, so that things will fall upon them, and then they will have inheritance. Because even before the man dies, they already know that this car you're not allowing me to drive now, don't worry. I'll drive it. This one is also mine. Abi? So they already calculated and say, okay, they can have a feeling of what their father's inheritance will be. But it is nothing compared to, is this Psalm or proverb that was saying a good man leaveth an inheritance for his children, all those, that's what qualifies you to be a good man. Also, our Heavenly Father did not leave us empty-handed. So even in Christ, we have, that's all he could call his inheritance. And he said it's the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and that your eyes should be open to see it. But what was the culmination of it? The fact that the same power that is at work in you is the same power that raised up Christ from the dead and gave him the dominion that he has. And all Paul was saying was that you must see these things. Because without you being able to comprehend it fully, you will still be living under the devil's oppression in whatever way. Praise God. All right, let's continue. 1 John 3:8. Just read that last one before we continue. In line with which we're discussing. 1 John 3:8. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So in one sentence, giving us Jesus' ministry wrapped up in one, Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Meaning right now, we just have one person with authority. We have one person with power. And it's just, so long as you are in him, it is now you who has the authority, and you who has the power. That is why in those places we read in Ephesians 2, there was a distinction. Right now in this world, as much as we live in a fallen world, there is still a distinction. We are not all the same. Believers, the man in Christ is not like the ordinary man. It's not like the unsaved man. He might look finer than you. He might look like he has more money than you. He might even look like he's more placed physically, or he has a better car, better babe. But there is a clear distinction between you and that man that everybody is aware of, including the devil. The annoying thing is that most believers are not aware of it. You know, the funny thing is, I keep wondering, how will you say, of course we know that a man in Christ, the believer in Christ, cannot be bound by generational curses. So when another pastor or prophet that doesn't know that, and then is able to convince somebody that he has, that he still has generational curses, and then you will see, like when we're in Zamfara, our prayer coordinator, that one was a fire, just let us pray, Adura. He had issues with our other secretary general, because that one will say the word, in Christ there is no generational curses. And then he will come and meet me later and say, Joy, see, there is not everything that the Bible, there are things that have been revealed to us. And he has first-hand experiences. He will tell me of how he went to do deliverance in one village, and then the grindstone broke into two and something was inside the ground. You know, those, I don't know how to describe it. So you now wonder, do you understand? So is it that the devil feeds on the ignorance of the person and then actually now makes things happen? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Meaning something that was not there before, but immediately you believe that it was there, it now becomes there. And it now gives you the opinion that, okay, since it's there, it means it has always been there, or it should be there, or the devil has power. How? Ignorance. Meaning that your lack of knowledge can actually give, that is what gives power to demons. Your lack of knowledge is actually what makes things appear that are not existent. Your lack of knowledge is what can cause problems that were even not there before. The demons will just be happy. They have created Kasala. But yeah, let us go. Let us do it. Because how else who strengthens demonic, who strengthens occultic activities, and they will be able to make somebody vomit whatever rubbish, and then you see, how does it happen? whatever was not there, but you have collaborated with demons and then they've made things that are not there to actually happen. So that knowledge must be, our knowledge must be correct in Christ. I don't know how I debated that way. All right, so Jesus triumphed over the devil. Jesus, how he gained complete, full, total dominion over the authority of Satan was through his death and his birth and his resurrection. And what was the resultant effect of that? He created or he made available new creations. You know, when Jesus was saying, when he was on earth, he made a statement that was very profound. He said that except a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it abides alone. But when it falls, it brings forth more as it just keep bringing forth more. So imagine when Jesus was on earth and he could, but he knew that when he dies, by the reason of his own death and resurrection, he will bring forth many Jesuses. Oh, maybe that is why this man said Jesus is a tithe, because he's a tithe of all the other Jesuses that you people are. Anyway, never can tell. So anyway, so he's going by his death and his resurrection. He was going to reproduce men, bring many sons into glory, men that we are going to be in his exact replica. Because if he's the firstborn, it means that the second children and the third and the whatever, well, there's no second, third, and 1 million. I think everything just first and second. All of us are found. Anyway, don't worry. We don't go there. But we are all in Christ. Don't amplify what I said. I stopped it there. Praise God. All right, so we are all in Christ. Christ as the firstborn, as a prototype, and then he created many sons unto glory. Men that will be in his full image. Men that's what the Bible says, the fullness of the Godhead dwelled bodily in Christ. And then we are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers. So, brethren, who is the one with the authority? What was the effect of what Jesus did? That you will be the one that has authority, as you will be the one to actually disgrace the works of the devil. So what does the devil have? You know, we've already talked about the fact that he uses people's lack of knowledge to make things happen. Just the same way, you know, just the same way your words can create, your words can bring forth life. So also the same way your words can also bring forth death and affliction. So your words can also bring forth, as in give power or whatever to demons to two different things, and have different kind of effects and hold over persons. So, but what was actually Jesus in, or what was the full point of all he did was to make you the one without the authority and not give any such, because the devil right now doesn't have any. So what he does is to give the impression that he has. I remember the way I don't want to call it a vision. There was a way when I was when they were trying to teach me about believer's authority then, and I couldn't comprehend it because I kept feeling bad things still happen in this world, and you're saying the devil does not have power. Bad things still happen to believers, and you're saying the devil does not have power. And it was just like a flash. Something, a story just popped up in my head that, okay, in a village, in a town, there was this big bear that was terrorizing people in the town. And so the bear was just all over, serious, with big fangs and teeth and claws. And then one day, somebody was able to come up, defeated the bear. But instead of making the bear vanish, he simply took out his teeth, took out the hand, whatever it was that could make the bear, whatever could make the bear have overpowered somebody before. And then, but the bear was still there. He could still walk up and down. But now there was a sign on the street saying this bear, or there's a sign on the neck of the bear saying that this bear does not have the power to hurt you. But you are still seeing the bear. So do you know it will really require faith to realize that this does not have the power to hurt you? Because you are seeing the, imagine just walking and seeing one big bear still walking up and down. Sometimes you might never go close enough to read the inscription, Isaiah. No matter how big it is, you just, as you see from a distance, you just, no. But, so that was how I was able to comprehend it. The fact that the devil is still in the world, but he has been disarmed, stripped of all power, authority, dominion. So at that point, a man who knows can go there and slap the bear like this. Though even if, maybe as you're coming, he wants to just try and do, as if he has power, and then he can also, in doing that, frighten others. But the ones that know will go there, even draw his head like this, and then the thing will be powerless to stop you. So that was the image that made me understand authority, even though the devil is still in the world and the fallen world. So right now, he has not one single power. Not even half. Nothing. The Bible says he left nothing. Nothing that was not under the authority of Christ. Except God and Jesus and devil are sharing their brothers. That you use authority today. Tomorrow come and give me. But if it's not like that, then nothing. Nothing. No power. No authority. Nothing lies with the devil anymore. He tries to exert control, but it is you that will ensure that you give no place to him. So how do we live above fear in overcoming the devil's oppression? How do we ensure that we subject the devil both in the word and in reality? Remember, okay, we just talk about our authority. That, my God, authority. Praise God. Using your authority by faith. And you know the funny thing about authority? There's this story about the centurion that told Jesus, you don't need to come to my house now. Speak the word. Me too, I'm a man under authority. I can say to one, go, and he will go, Abby. And then I say to another one, come, and he will come. So how was the man demonstrating, or how was he showing that he was a man under authority? The fact that he could give instructions and expect that those instructions, in fact, he knows that those instructions will be carried out. So also, how is authority seen in your words? By what you say. I can be sitting down, or who is the smallest person now? Rejoice can be sitting down with a big... Yeah, there's nobody big in this church. And there's somebody that is big, those kind of people that have all the six packs, like, who is it? Dwayne Johnson. You know The Rock. So imagine you and The Rock sitting down. Of course, when I come in, I naturally want to accord more respect to him, Abby. But imagine you employed him as your bodyguard. But watching the two of you, and as you are dressed now, you know that's the person that dressed, they don't even know that they have money. So you're just sitting with him. He wears suits and he looks more. So I come there and I'm like, I'm more inclined to greet him. Well done, sir. How are you doing? Shake me now. How are you doing? How was the day, sir? And then the man just, as he's doing all that, Rejoice doesn't say anything. All of a sudden, I'm still going around trying to get wine and everything to give him, ignoring Rejoice. I just see Rejoice say, go and, what is the meanest thing we can even think of? Go and, just say, maybe she just finished chewing gum. And then she brings that from her hand and go and throw it away. And then the guy just stands up and carries it in. I'm going to throw away. What will I? I will be watching like, That's how she get me water and testing. The guy has never said it. Just go and that, so it is in a giving of instructions that I'm able to observe that, okay, this is the one that has the authority, whether or not this one appears stronger. So how do we know you have authority? By what you see. If, for example, you are confronted with a situation or you meet someone that is sick and you do not say anything about it, I will simply assume that you do not have the power to change it. Or you see a situation, a demonic oppression or something, and you say nothing about it. Me watching from the sides, I will simply assume that, okay, this one does not have the power to say anything. But immediately you're able to speak, and not just, you know the way authority, you know she will not be begging. Please now, help me, you know that kind of... Authority does not, as in, it shows not just in the words, but also in the demeanor. It shows in the way you carry yourself and comport yourself and in the way you give your instructions. Get out. Even my daughter understands authority as small as she is. And sometimes she'll be doing her own thing and want you to touch something. And you're telling her, where me, leave there. She will look at you and say, and continue doing it. Where me, don't touch that. But if you just say, where me, stop it. That's the next thing she would do. Immediately, she doesn't go further anymore because she knows that there's a change in the way you have addressed her. She might not understand the meaning of come, go, no, but even in the tone and in the way your instructions were carried out, she knows that something has changed. So some of us want to lay hands on the sick, and then we are doing, oh Lord, our Father in heaven, that ages past. Father, we know that you love this, your son. Oh Father, we know that it's not your will that anybody should be sick. Oh Father, we just know this thing that you're doing. Oh Lord, we don't know if you will. Father, just have mercy on this one. Just ensure that it does not die. Oh Lord, please, we beg you. You know, but when you keep doing this one, even the sickness will be looking at you like, okay, me and you, I ain't going nowhere, man. So it is not, okay, I think Pastor gave this analogy about power and authority, how if you are driving, a policeman can just stay, just do his hand like this. Of course, if I'm coming on the road, I want, Rejoice just comes to park, do my hand like that, I'm driving at 170 kilos, oh, make me stop at your delay. I can't stop for you. But I see you wearing a uniform. The uniform already confirms, like, especially the officer's uniform, like the soldiers, not all these are policemen that, I'm live. Policemen have authority, but I'm talking about soldiers, you know, the ones with full regalia. So when they just do like this for you, with those, their not smiling faces, you know, you just JJ match your break. Because they don't need to talk too much. You know, soldiers don't talk as much as policemen talk on the road. Where from? Officer, we are just coming. We not come. We not go far. We are just coming from this backyard there. We are just going. So it's authority is a beautiful thing, because you know that if you don't willingly stop, I'll pack your load and go. He has enough force. What makes you afraid is the fact that he has force to back up his words. He has power within him to ensure that he's not just saying stop with mouth. He can fire you with all those their armor tanks and crush you into pieces. So you just generally respect yourself. So also, the demon knows that you actually have power, not just to say out. He knows that, you know, for example, was there any demon that Jesus was able to cast? He said, come out. He said, you are for here. Now me day here today. I said, come out. No way. I was here before you were born. Do you know how long I've been saying this? And you are just 33 years. And no, I'm not coming out. I'm older than you. I was in. Come out now. Don't go. I'm not coming out. You have to beg me. Is it? Okay, why are you? Okay, what do you want? I want this man. I want you to come out. But what will you? What do you want? Okay, because of you. Just ensure that now as I'm leaving him, I can go and enter 1 million other people. Is that what you want? Yes. Okay, I go. Now come out. Was there any such negotiation? Was there any sort of like, because all of them recognize that he, in fact, sometimes even before he even said anything, they already, please don't cast us out. It was not just mere words he was saying, it was not a function of will you not, it was simply, I want you out and you are gone. So, in the light of that authority, how do we say no? How do we withstand? How do we ensure it is our will that is done? Because it's different from just wishing. Oh, I just wish I have a beautiful life. I just wish I'm like pastor that has a very pretty wife. I just wish I can. What's the matter? Am I not pretty? I just wish I can be like, no, it's beyond wishing though. You're not yet married, so you're still calling things that be not as though they were. You're not yet in our category. So how do you ensure that it goes beyond mere wishing? How do you ensure that you actually do or ensure that it's your will that is done? Praise God. Because for believers, it is beyond wishing. It's beyond, I just want the Lord to have mercy. I just want to live a good life. Oh Lord, I know you love me. I know I'm going to live a good life. I know I'm going to live a beautiful life. It ain't working that way. It would have worked like that if maybe as Jesus resurrected and he just gave us the new earth. Abi? Just gave everybody the new earth. Everybody became born again. And then everybody was just, oh glory to the Father. That's how we greet each other. Oh brother, how you doing? Oh, the Lord is just wonderful. Oh, Rex, let us edify ourselves. Anybody you see on the street, will not be beautiful? Everybody, all of us were believers, sound believers in the faith. Anybody just be, oh, let's edify ourselves. Oh, brother, how's it going? There's nobody that has any intention to take your bay from you. There's not nothing. Everybody's just, you have been like that. You could have woken up and say, oh, Lord, I wish I have a beautiful life. But it ain't like that. It is not. The devil is still very much active on the surface of the earth. So it is a function of exacting your will. All right, let us look at let's look at how 1 Peter 5. Genesis 15. 8-9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So you see Peter's admonition. He said, first of all, he told them that be sober and be vigilant. That does not mean that, of course, before I used to think, because I used to be very playful. I used to just jump all around and just play and laugh. And then my seniors in the faith, they would say, be sober. And then I felt like I was an unserious believer. Well, you believers should not just be laughing. Like, I'm sure if that was the criteria, Tolu would never go to heaven. As he's just unserious from beginning to the end. But they be sober. He simply says, be focused, be serious-minded. Even in the midst of, remember when Pastor was talking, we did this, okay, if you're not in the future, love not the world. Even though you can use the things of this world without having it influence your exact control over you. So also, how do you accomplish that? By being focused, by realizing that, hey, you are in a fallen world. You have to expect it. Don't just live your life on per chance. I don't know how many of you have been able to use Bet Ninja to win millions. But it's not something, except you want to do it by word of wisdom. It's not something that is ever sure. For example, after Barcelona has been having a beautiful season, I didn't know I was going to mention this. I don't know why I just mentioned it to spite some persons. I just thought Osi is not here, but so I've just been more beautiful. They before me, we are on unbeatable run. And who would have thought? If you had asked me to predict that match, there's no way I would have predicted that at 60 minutes into a game, Levante. Mimi say, Mama, what is this club? I don't know their name. For me not to know their name, they must be very small. Levante. To be winning them 5-1. 5-1. Abba. You're living your life based on time and chance. So it's not fixed. Nothing is fixed. No matter how strong the team is. But there are some things that are strong, shall I fix that? Of course, Real Madrid is winning the Champions League. That's okay. Bible. Don't mind it. See, our enemies are in this corner. Don't worry. We'll prevail. So it is not easy. You will walk alone. You will so realize that you are walking alone. So it is not of him that will let. Eh? Have you said? That's how they used to say it. It's not of him that will let. That's how we used to say it. It's not of him. Thank God for. I hope we are around on Sunday to understand that scripture. Because that's what we used to. They used to scare us there, though. It's not of him that will let. It's not of him that run it. But it's of God that showed mercy. You can be reading all the days for your exam like this now. You can just read it from first of semester to the end of the semester. At the end of the day of the exam, you will just say that you are fall sick. Everything will just fly from your head. It is of God that showed mercy. So, Benjamin. They scared us with that thing. Like, you can be working hard for the promotion, and then they will pick somebody from one corner and then put him over here. So it don't live your life based on that. Like, oh Lord, it is mercy we are left. No, God's mercy has been poured abundantly in Christ. So it is left for you. Anyway. No, I don't know, I cannot even speak Yoruba, so I'm not even pastor. I cannot join in that your song, so I am sanctified in the Lord. Praise God. So there was something Peter said. As he said, be sober and be vigilant. That means expect the fact that you must be willing at every junction to spot the devil's handiwork and ensure you crush it. And what did he say? After being sober and vigilant, he said, resist whom this adversary, whom you should resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren all around the world. So it's not just you. Everywhere, all over in the world, brethren all over fighting for their faith. The same we are. This is, and we are steadfast in faith. Oh, steadfast. We are resisting. That's word resist. It was used again. James 4:7. James 4:7. Just flip to the previous book. Okay, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, that's the same word, resist. It simply means oppose. We stand. How do I? I wish there was somebody. I'm not so powerful. I wanted to try and. Okay, please go. Please, come. Let me see how well you can resist me today. Hope you can resist me. Oh, you have not eaten. Oh, Jesus. Yeah, come now. Your strength comes from within. Glory to God. Are you ready to resist me? Oh, yeah. Hey, she got it. Jesus Christ. You want to resist? Oh, yeah, come. You want to resist? Come now. You think it's my right child's t-shirt? Oh, yeah, let's show this. Let's show what resisting is. Just one hand. Yeah, somebody can even show me what resisting is. It's the fact that somebody wants to have his way. Because the person coming to have his way does not want to hear that you are standing there. He wants to have his way irrespective of whether you are on the road or you want something contrary. So it is your job to stand your ground. So that is the first form of resisting. You are standing your ground. You are not budging. And then you are fighting back. You are opposing him. You are pushing him back. Say, this territory doesn't belong to you. And it's not something passive. It is very, 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 very active in every single area of your life. Active. See the same word, Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. From verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his mind. Put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It is just funny that the Bible just gave us the exact strength or weapon of the enemy. Wiles, tricks, deceives, deception. That's all he has, actually. That's all he has. As God said, that's all he has. So, and the only way you can, if you want to try and fight the devil based on logic, you will lose. The only platform you can win him is faith. And the devil comes and says, you are a cheat. And then you start saying, I've not cheated anybody this year now. It was only last year I cheated somebody. I've not done it this year at least. You know you have failed, right? Because you can never fight the devil based on works. It must be on the platform of who you or your reality in Christ, otherwise you have failed. The only person that has ever defeated the devil is who? It's Christ. And there's no other authority besides, except if you want to go and fight the devil on your own battle, on your own field, or with your own strength, it means you are not using Christ's authority. You are using another authority that is not Christ's own. Now you remember that the Bible says every power might and everything is under Christ's own. So you are not using Christ's power. It means you and the devil power. The devil's authority will even be bigger than your own because he has more resources and whatever that you do. So the only way to win him is not you are a bad boy. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My reality is the fact that Christ died for me. He has been made my righteousness, my wisdom. If you cannot fight back on that plane, you cannot. So works has never been. You remember on Sunday, what Pastor talked about on Sunday, the fact that works has never been the basis for man to please God. It has all been on the basis of faith and grace. It was what God was portraying all the ages. So the wiles of the enemy, I'm able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now that wrestle there does not necessarily mean that you are doing boxing ring. Like, what's that man's name? Mayweather here. Let us wrestle, and then the biggest person takes it down. No, it actually means to strike down, as in to cut down. What you are trying to pull down, or what you are trying to ensure does not have its way, is not mere flesh and blood. So you might be thinking that it is physical activities that are manifesting. You see sickness, and you say, this is, at least I can see it, so it's not the devil. No. is actually against principalities, against power. You know, once you can name it correctly, we talked about that in Supernatural Life or something. Once you can recognize that this is not of God, it is easier for you to fight it with more purpose. Can you remember that teaching? Because the minute you are still considering, God, is it your will or not for me to be sick? God is using the sickness to humble me. Oh, God has made me poor. You know, then we should pray, Lord, give me not more than I have so that I will not forget you. Look, don't give me too little so that the devil will not, the enemies will not mock over me or something and not give me too much. Just give me, you know, that kind of, I mean, that made it look like too much wealth was not the plan of God. Having more than you need is not the plan, it was not the will of God for you. So when you see, when you don't get a job or when you don't get something that you feel you are qualified to have, you just say, it's the will of God. It's the will of God. God is, you know what those things we used to like to say when we were in school? It is well. It's well. That was our slogan. It's well. It's well. It's well. Because God, and there's a way we used to, God is aware. That all is well. You know, we used to just say, anyway, it's well. It is not, it is well, though. What is well? They're not saying anything specifically. You just say, it is well. Are you fine? Oh, brother, it is well. It soon be well. Okay, let's, all right, 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to withstand. You see that same word, withstand. It still means that resist. So that is all you are trying to do. All you are doing is standing your ground. All you are doing is ensuring that it is your own will according to Christ that stands. That is all your battle against the oppression of the devil is. So as long as you know that sickness is not the will of God, you ensure that it is your will that stands. So long as you know that this affliction is not the will of God, this demonic oppression is not the will of God, then you are able to fully stand your ground and say no, because that is all the battle is. The fact that you will not let anything stand that is not in the counsel of God. We are the ones that exercise that authority. You know the funny thing? The earth has he given to the sons of men. God will just be watching. We that are claiming God is aware, Abi. Of course, he's very, very aware. He knows. But I ain't changing nothing. So you will just be there with the same problems, and God is really, really aware. What? Because you are the one that have the authority to change things. He's not changing nothing. He can't. He only did that once when he became a man. Because for him to even influence anything on the surface of this earth, God himself had to become a man. Only a man can influence things on earth. Not God. If it was possible, he would have just been in heaven and just decreed, all of you saved. He couldn't. He had to become a man, because that is the law. On earth, it is men's will that are done. So it should be an aberration for you to allow the devil that doesn't even have a place here, or the people that is influencing, for their own will to be done. You are the man with all authority. So that's all we are doing, ensuring that this authority that Christ fought, died to have, is not put to waste. Because if we don't use it, it will just be there. It doesn't change the fact that you are still seated above. Of course, above does not mean that the devil is there, you are here. It simply means that your authority is greater than his. Praise God. All right, let's finish our this Ephesians 6. Let's read. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. See, that is the battle. We are standing in faith. We are not backing down. Nothing is taking us out of the picture. We are standing our ground. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So what are you supposed to keep doing? In the midst of, how do you stand? Ensuring that your feet is shod with the preparation. That means nothing takes the gospel out of your mouth. Anything that can make you unable to preach the gospel or put out the word has effectively taken over or dominated you. Whether it is a workplace environment, whatever can effectively stifle the gospel of God, that you will not be able to pass it out. Brethren, just know that you are indeed oppressed of the devil. Praise the Lord. How do you stand? By keep, you ensure that, you know, the funny thing is, the Bible says in this world you have tribulations. Abi, will be of good cheer for overcome the world. Meaning that you are not promised a smooth sailing. But you are told that irrespective of this, you must ensure you put out the word. That is why Paul, they will beat him in this city. He will still come again and preach. Because the minute you can keep, they can beat him and he keeps quiet, it means the devil has won. It means the devil has won. If you don't stand in truth, if you don't recognize the reality and finality of your salvation, it means the devil has won. He's oppressing your mind seriously. People will say, why do you bother to people already saved, whether they know it or not, leave them like that now. It doesn't work that way. Because if you don't understand the full assurance of salvation, it's part of the things you have to stand in. It's part of the things you have to use in withstanding. If you don't understand that your salvation is final, that what God has given you is eternal and the devil cannot change it, you will still be oppressed of him. If you don't understand the righteousness you have in Christ, he will still come and bully you. You want to lay hands on the sick and say, come on, stop that. You that were telling to pray yesterday, you refuse to pray. How do you think you can make this man heal? And then you don't understand that your righteousness does not come from this, and then immediately you start quivering. You have lost. So when we are trying to ensure people know that, see, you are saved, the devil does, because when you start trying to keep living fear, it's because of the fear of missing out on heaven or whatever it is called. That is why a pastor can tell you that if you don't tithe, you will not go to heaven, and then fear will catch you. If you don't sleep so this seed, you will not go to heaven, and then fear will catch you. Whatever they tell you, and they just use heaven to rob it, automatically gets you. Why? Because you are not strong on the fact that your salvation is eternal. That is why the devil can just bring something to your consciousness. Ah, you did this thing. Or your pastor gave you that instruction and you did not do it. And then they say you should honor. And then immediately your own confidence just drops and you cannot do nothing. So you must be strong on your salvation. Must be strong on the reality of your righteousness. As in, it must be. Because those are the people that can actually stand. Just imagine now, if the devil throws an accusation like attacking the fact that you are righteous and then you counter him with that. Accusing the fact that you can lose your salvation and then you counter him with that. It tells you about the falsify something in the world and then you're able to convert with faith. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? From any angle, and you are strong on these things, that is standing. That is your armor. That is what you can use in fighting. That is your authority. When you hear teachings on salvation, it's not for you to just say, we know this. No, it is something, one of the things you must stand very strong in. One of your weapons. Because the devil, once he realizes that you know that you are the one over whom he does not have any power, he cannot threaten you with hell. Remember what we said from Hebrews 2? They are delivered them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Once you realize the fact that, me, death, how now? In which sentence? Physical death, no, I can never die again. You know, the Bible says that blessed are those who took part in the first resurrection. Of those ones, the second death has no power. There's some things it just clicks in your head and you're strong in that fact. And the devil is coming and saying, even if he's threatening you, if you preach the gospel, he will kill you. Even if I die today, I'm resurrecting. So there's no fear of physical death in your mind. And you're just, it doesn't make you to not cower in fear. Do you understand? Satan only loses the battle on the ground of faith. That's the only place you can win him. Not engage him on the platform of your works, on your qualification, on the fact that you are anything else that is not faith. Just know that you are crashing. Even if you already have victory in Christ, even if you are the one of whom all authority lies, just know that you are crashing. Just know you are crashing. Romans 5, let's read the final scriptures so that we just go. Romans chapter 5. Oh, glory to God. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. That reign there is just that you will be the one that will exercise control. You're the one that will exercise power. Much more. Imagine if by sin, devil was able to use death to enslave men for thousands of years. Imagine the things that could work, the things that death could, the power with which death exercised power. I don't know how to, the things that death could get done. Now, you see, the Bible now says, much more. You that have received the abundance of grace, you will reign in life. Much more. Much more. Means there is no comparison. Much more. Much more. You are the one that will have control in this life. Much more. So even if we say we are in a fallen world where the law of sin and death still reigns, much more we would have received grace will reign in life, even in the midst of it. Much more. Much more. Much more. We're just focusing on our realities. Much more. Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Who is it that condemned? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. For he is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, not even things to come, not height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the realities we have in Christ. Nothing. Nothing. This is who God has made you, the one with all authority. Nothing can actually tamper with that. Paul said, I am persuaded. What is your own persuasion? That is why he said we could face this thing, because we are convinced that you can look death in the eye, you can look afflictions in the eye, you will be bold enough to stare down poverty. Nothing. You will not say, I will take this job just so that I can provide, because I'm afraid that my needs will not be met, even though it will require a lot of things to go wrong. No. Poverty cannot keep us under that kind of bondage. Nothing can separate us from this love. Nothing. That is Paul's persuasion. What is yours? Nothing. Luke 10. Let's read some few scriptures and go. Luke 10:19, read it again. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know, before I used to think that serpent was literal serpent, I could go and I used to be afraid of snakes. That, so this scripture used to make me feel like, okay, physical snakes. But once I realized that, that wasn't what he was talking about. Remember Genesis 1, Genesis 3, serpent, the devil, taking up the works of serpent means you will handle the works of the devil, and it cannot hurt you. Till today, some persons are scared of going to the village. Some persons are scared of their grandmothers. Some persons are scared of spells, of witch influence. I don't know what to disqualify it. The Bible says nothing shall by any means hurt you. There is no way the thing wants to pass. You know, when it's nothing shall by any means. Whether it comes from here, come from there, any angle, it cannot hurt you. So because of that confidence, you are able to challenge the works of the devil. You're able to challenge afflictions. You will not be like the ones that are afraid to lay hands on the sick, because you don't know that the demon will jump from there and enter you. Cannot. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Isaiah 54, that should be my last scripture. The promise God made even in the Old Testament. Verse 13, and thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith and blower that bloweth the coals in the fire, and I bring forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment. Who will condemn it? Who will condemn it? Are we there? Let's read it again. Verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, who will condemn? Now remember, see how I concluded it. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, said the Lord. So that righteousness is your defense. That is what is giving you full authority. The fact that you can say, my righteousness is of God. Because of that, you can exercise every dominion. You are the one that will condemn it. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, which is the word of their testimony. And they love not their life unto death. With your own words, you are the one that will condemn. You are the one that will cut it down. Nothing. No accusations. We have to be bold to take on spiritual wickedness in any manifestation. Like, we'll not be afraid to take the gospel to lands where gospel has not ever entered. So they are under serious bondage, under serious demonic yoke. The ones that will challenge you and say, okay, this rain, I'll make rain not fall. I'll make, people displaying powers. And you are bold enough to stand and say, in this land, the gospel will prevail. You can challenge the works of darkness. You can challenge the works of darkness. Anything that is contrary to God's will that you allow to stand around you, it means you have given ground to the devil. It means you have given ground to the devil. So, brethren, use your authority. It is not passive. You know, we said, how can we know a man that is in faith by what he says? How can we know a man that exercises authority by what he says? Most of them will just cry to God and we are praying, and think that prayer, and I hope we remember the series about effectiveness in prayer. That even when you pray and remind yourself of the consciousness of who you are in Christ, what do? You speak to the situation as God. Can you remember that sentence? You speak to the situation as God. Not if you don't keep crying, you keep praying over the same thing today, tomorrow. No. You speak to the situation as God. Whoever shall say to this mountain, be thou, who is the one saying? Is it God? You are the one saying it. Whoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that whatsoever he saith, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Say it three times. No, we did that study. You must say thrice as much as you believe. It must always be in your mouth. The person exercising authority is the one refusing to give ground. Is the one, even in the midst of the affliction. What is your persuasion? What is your persuasion? You know, the devil has no business with unbelievers. They are already under his domain. It is you that is in Christ that is his challenge. You are the one that is his own challenge. You are the one that he receives satisfaction from in keeping you under bondage. You are the one. Once he can keep you under bondage, that is his own business. That's his pleasure. That's what he goes around doing. You are his focus. Ensure you give no ground. You must contend with full assurance and confidence of who you are in Christ. Let's just begin to pray. We give no ground. In the devil's deception, we will confront him with the truth of God's words. But even in his oppression, in physical things that we can see, even in physical things that look so bleak, things that are so tangible, the oppressions of the devil, we will pull it down. All authority now belongs to us. Jesus can do nothing without you. You are the one that uses his authority. We live above fear because God's word is our reality. That was what we sang earlier. God's word is your reality. Not what you see around you. Not what you see around you. God's word must be your reality. As God said it, yes. Let's go ahead. As God said it, yes. Let's go ahead. As God said it, yes. Let's go ahead. That's just it. As God said it, yes. God's word must be your reality. You will not be afraid to fight the good fight of faith. You will not be afraid to pull down works of the devil. You will not be afraid to lay waste things that have gone wrong. You will not be afraid to cause water to flow in dry grounds. You will not be afraid to turn situations around. You will not be afraid to use the power of God to ensure that we reign in life. We will use our lives steps to create better days for ourselves. We will be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Yes, we will. We will be delivered from every affliction of the devil. We will. We will. Nothing will stand that is not God's will. Nothing. Nothing. Let it be your persuasion. Oh, really, there's something about persuasion. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor dominion, nor principalities, nor things to come, nor things in heaven, nor things anywhere. I am persuaded that nothing can change this. Nothing. I am persuaded. And with that persuasion, you look things straight in the eye. I'm not budging. I am persuaded. The devil is a toothless bulldog. He cannot do anything. We refuse to give him power that he does not have. We will not empower the devil to afflict us. We will not empower the devil. No, we will not. We will not empower the devil with our words. We will not empower the devil with our thoughts. We will not give him power. We are not going to carry the authority that is ours in Christ and give it to him and say, take. We will not. We will not. We will not. Oh, we will not. We will withstand. We will stand our ground. We will oppose him. We will resist him. We will resist him. We will resist his works. Oh, we will receive it. We will resist it. We will resist his deception. We are going to resist his deception by the truth of God's word. But much more, we are going to resist the devil's works by the display of power. We will resist it by our own display of power. We will manifest the power of God in tangible dimensions, that it will be so real that we are the ones with all authority. We will use God's power to disgrace the works of darkness. Casting of demons will not even be, will be the least of the things we have. Will be the least. Free men and oppressed of the devil will be the least. Oh, we are going to use this power to make ministry better, to make our lives better, to make things around us better. Oh, we reign in life much more. Much more. Much more. Much more. Oh, glory to God. Oh, we reign in life. Oh, we live above fear. God's word is our reality. Oh, badata satulatai. And on sabrekate veletu shaka mantus brekiata. Venonantus subakatani. Echekrekomanti ikrevananto brahala kakatosh kamante veti. Balato na ikramante feketu brahala tosh kata. You will not henceforth be a spectacle. You will not be a spectacle to demons. You will not be a spectacle to demons. You will not be a spectacle to demons. You just want to witness the next way they have disgraced you. You won't. You won't. Let's sing that song again. Oh, I'm not afraid. I fight the good fight of faith. I live above fear. God's word is my reality. I'm not afraid. That's just a song. I'm not afraid. I fight the good fight of faith. I live above fear. Because God's word is my reality.
Of faith. I fight a good fight of faith. I live above fear. God's word is my reality.
God's word is my reality. I'm not afraid.
I fight a good fight of faith.
I fight a good fight of faith.
I live above fear.